Meryl has a beautiful voice, and I was hearing her as I was singing. And then I realized she knows the Hebrew words because she grew up in a Jewish home. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So there are a lot of cross-pollination here. They're part of our alliance, and we're grateful for their commitment there. They were part of the Georgian Banoff School of Supernatural Ministry the first year, I think, right? You guys were there the first year. And so, yeah, a lot of ways in which they've... So I've known them for quite a few years. I knew them before they were married and know them now as husband and wife. And also, Meryl has just recently been appointed as the leader of Boy with a Ball, Baltimore. Amen. And yeah, and that indeed is an answer to prayer. It was 3 years ago this October that I met with Jamie Johnson, who's the international director, and talked about the possibility of Boy with Ball coming to Baltimore. And he subsequently came to visit us that next spring. He did our men's retreat. It was the first of five visits in 2 years that he made. And he said he'd never been anywhere five times in 2 years. And I don't think we've ever had a guest five times in 2 years either. So between his visits and much prayer, the Lord opened the door for Meryl to come on board, and she felt the calling. And I just want to, in honoring her and her commitment, I want you to understand that, you know, in the charismatic world in which we live, you know, people can say, oh, the Lord's called me to do this, and I'm going to do that. And you say, yes, go ahead, brother, do it, you know. And then 3 weeks later, what happens? Boom, it's gone. Yeah. And they have an extensive process of evaluation before they appoint someone as a director of Boy with a Ball. It's extremely extensive. If they'd done that for me as a pastor, I don't know if I'd be standing here this morning. So she has passed all the tests, so to speak, if I can say that in the right way. And we believe the Lord has called her to this role. They're just at the doorsteps of it. It's not something that's going to happen overnight. It's going to take a while, but they're beginning the process. And so we're going to invite them to come up now and just share a little bit about that process. Let's welcome them. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Awesome. Well, thank you so much. This is going to be a little taste and see moment for a few minutes. And then I think most of you know that after the service today, we're going to do a luncheon for those of you that are interested in hearing more about Boy with a Ball. And personally, I'm going to share my story and just kind of the journey that's taken me to where we are now and what the vision that God has given us moving forward, where we're at, and just to give you an opportunity just to partner in any way that's on your heart to do so. So I just wanted to give a little brief conversation just for the next couple of minutes. If those people here are maybe not as familiar with Boy the Ball, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about who we are and then just kind of give you a little hook. So if you're excited, you can come and hang out with us afterwards to hear more. So real briefly, so Boy with a Ball has been around since 2001. It's a youth leadership, like a youth development organization. And the conversation about Boy the Ball, I just wanted to start with the name, because I don't think everyone understands the name or why it's called that. And I felt the Lord wanted me to share that with you. So Boy with a Ball, the name Boy with a Ball was given because there was a father who had a little boy, and he was about 4 years old. And the little boy carried around a ball. And it was like a security blanket, like a child would carry a blanket around. And he just carried the ball all the time, everywhere. Brought it with him, slept with it, everything. And so one day, the little boy had the ball and dropped it by accident. And it went out of his hands and bounced to his father. And the father was like, oh, maybe we could play catch or something. So he tosses it to the little boy, and the little boy catches it. And his eyes light up, realizing, wait a minute, I didn't know it could do that. You know, he's been carrying this thing around and had no idea it could do that. And so the point of Boy with a Ball is the idea of when we're holding something and the potential that a young person would have, what happens when they give that away to the Lord? What happens when we come alongside young people to help them realize the potential that is actually theirs in Christ? And so that's the point of Boy with a Ball. And that concept is really brought into the rough neighborhoods in the inner city. And so here here in Baltimore. The neighborhood we're starting in is Govins. And the idea is, what happens when we come alongside young people and their families? Because you can't do it without the families. You have to do it as a family unit. But as we love young people and we love their families, and we relationally help them to achieve the fullness that is actually theirs. And we just do that relationally. It's not that we don't do programs. We do all those things, but that's not the point. The point is actually to come alongside and love people where they're at and help them to actually become the young men and women that they were destined to be by the Lord. And so that's really the heart of Boy with a Ball. It's very unique. It's a very unique model. It's completely biblically based, and it's very powerful. It's actually been successful around the world. So currently it's in Costa Rica, Nicaragua, Kenya, Nigeria, abroad. And then in the United States, it's actually in four U.S. cities. So it's in Atlanta, Boston, San Antonio, and here in Baltimore. So the point is really the vision, the mission of Boy with a Ball is to better the city by reaching and equipping young people as leaders themselves so that they can not only have their own life changed, but then they can become the leaders that change the communities around them. And so that's kind of your little hook. So if you're interested in learning more, it's really exciting to see. God is going to change Baltimore one young person at a time in a way that's going to be transformative. Everyone's asking, how do we change things? How do we change things? I'm telling you, this is the way. Like, I am convinced, I'm very passionate, if you can't already tell. I'm passionate about young people. I'm passionate about Baltimore City, and I'm passionate about Jesus. And there is no other option for our city, I believe, than really this model, because it's worked all over the world. And so I'm going to share some of that later. But I just wanted to encourage you, if something in your heart is like, I want to hear more about this, I want to be involved. There's so many ways to be involved, and I want to encourage you into that. But if something's stirring, like, there's something about this, because that's what happened with me. When I heard about it, I was like, there's something to this. And the Holy Spirit was really speaking in my heart about it very clearly, but I didn't know I'd be involved with it the way that I am now. That was about a year later, so I'll share my story later. But I just wanted to give a little exciting hook, and then I'll see you guys with the luncheon afterwards.
Thank you. Thank you. David's so eager. He's ready to come up now. Ready to go. Wow. Yeah, wow. Well, before David comes up and shares with us, I just want to express my appreciation for his willingness to deliver the message this morning. David was actually ordained by the Christian Missionary Alliance, and so he's been a part of that denomination for his whole life as a pastor. How many years, David? I don't think I know that.
Too long.
He said too long. 24 years. Wow. 24 years. That's a long time. We honor you for that. That's amazing, brother. And he and his wife pastor The River, which is a church that meets at a very unique place. Every Sunday they meet at the Schott Tower in Baltimore. Who knows where the Schott Tower is, huh? Yeah, there's a little park right there, and they meet there, and they minister to the poor and the homeless in that area as a team. And then there are a couple Sundays a month when they actually have a service later that morning at a hotel nearby. So it's pretty cool what God's doing in their midst. So David, come on, brother. We want to hear from you this morning. Let's welcome him.
Well, I am so glad to be here. My wife is extremely glad to be here. We've worshiped with you guys a few times in our time here in Baltimore. As Randy was saying, I've been a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance for about 24 years. I've actually been a pastor longer than my wife has been an adult, but we won't go into that. I am married to the most amazing woman. I'm sure all of you husbands here, you need to say that as well. So, but truly, truly, my wife is amazing, and we're just so excited to be here. And part of our journey in coming here is part of the love story that is my wife and I, and we met on the streets of Baltimore. I used to joke around that she was homeless and I found her, but that was not a good joke. She told me about that. She said, don't tell that joke anymore. That's not a good joke to tell. But she had a real heart for street ministry, and I was doing a ministry on the streets. We call that Church in the Park. We started that 9 years ago. We feed the homeless in a park in downtown Baltimore. We pray for the sick. We minister to the poor. We've seen crazy miracles. 2 weeks ago, we had a woman who was blind, and we prayed for her, and she could see. So God is alive and well on the streets of Baltimore. Amen. We've just seen crazy miracles. As Randy shared with you, we also are part of Georgian and Winnie Banoff's ministry. We're actually, I have the privilege of being ordained in the CMA and ordained by Global Celebration. Someone asked me, is that legal to do that? I said, I don't know. Yeah, it's like they wanted to do that, so we're perfectly fine. So it's just a real blessing. We love the Bakers. We're so glad to be here. We love you guys so much. Just a choice family. And Fred and Randy, you have wonderful pastors here at this church. And I love what God is doing here. Always been encouraged, the one new man. You know, the reality of that's the true picture of Jesus, right? That's who the one new man is, and Jew and Gentile together. My wife and I, we actually a beautiful picture of that. My wife is a Jewish believer, loves the Lord, came to Christ 2006. I was a typical American hedonist family that I grew up in. So I've heard someone say, born a typical American Christian. No, I was born a typical American non-believer and gave my life to Christ at the age of 19. And so came to Baltimore a few years ago. Part of my story, I'll share a little bit of that later, but an aspect of my story is I was pastoring in Bowie, Maryland in 2006 when my first wife died of brain cancer. Walked through a journey of healing and restoration in that, and found myself the streets of Baltimore. I wasn't homeless, but I certainly found myself on the streets of Baltimore and began to care for the poorest of the poor. And God just met me in crazy, amazing ways and healed my heart, helped me to fall in love again. And that's part of my story and part of my journey. And so I'm just so happy to be here with you. Can I pray for you and pray for me as well? Will you pray for me as I pray for you? Light of the world, thank you that you shined your light in our hearts. And thank you that you live inside of us. Thank you that just as you were conceived in the womb of Mary, you have been conceived in our hearts. And thank you for the incarnation and the reality of it. And thank you that we can live an incarnate life in you. Thank you for the words that you speak, Father. Thank you for the words that you speak, Jesus, that are life and truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring those words to us. And so I just pray right now, Father, that your word would just sink deep into our hearts and into our souls. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. 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 So I want to read from Luke 1:36 through 26. Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. This is the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know, I shared that I grew up in, I think, what is probably today maybe more typical than it has been in America. I was raised in a non-Christian home. I think that's why I have such a heart for the lost and such a heart for those who are broken and those who, you know, are just searching through this world, trying to make sense of it without any light of the gospel being shown into their life. And that was me growing up. But, you know, as a child, we celebrated Christmas, which is typical American, you know, tradition. And so my dad wasn't a believer. My mom wasn't a believer. My brother was a quasi-believer. He would attend church. But I just remember, like, celebrating Christmas. So I had, like, this understanding of Jesus. I had this understanding of the virgin birth as a child. You know, I mean, I watched Charlie Brown Christmas. Have you guys watched Charlie Brown Christmas? You know a little bit. If you watch Charlie Brown Christmas, you know a little bit about the gospel, okay? So in my small childhood, we had the manger scene underneath the Christmas tree. So we had Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and we had the sheepies, and we had the cowies, and we had all these things in the little manger, and I would play with them, and I would have them talking to each other and all. You know, I mean, I had this understanding of Christianity and the gospel and Jesus. But as I got older, I had this moment where I had this thought, like, that's impossible. It's like it's impossible. This idea of Jesus being born of a virgin is impossible. And I think for me, that was part of my laying aside Christianity, or any thought of that, you know, growing up, was this impossibility. But what I want to share this morning for you is that God shines his possibilities into a world of impossibilities. He speaks his word into, you know, improbable circumstances where we could say that the probability of something happening is zero. And that's a probable impossibility. And that's, for me, that's what I understood. I understood the virgin birth to be an improbable possibility, which basically meant it was impossible. But, you know, these words that we find here in this passage, I think they really speak to us of how the reality of God's word and God's promises can actually be birthed in a soil of faith that takes that which is impossible and makes it 100% probable and therefore possible. So I actually, you know, growing up, I was this, you know, nominally knowledgeable of what Christianity was about within American culture. But at the age of 19, my shift happened when I actually had an encounter with Jesus in my bedroom, where he spoke life into my soul, and I confessed my sins and I gave my life to him. And so this 19-year-old messed up kid was changed by an encounter with Jesus, an encounter with the Word of God. And so that changed my own personal worldview. I'm not sure who originally said this, and I guess it's possible that I dreamt it up. So if you want to quote it, you can actually say I quote it. You know, it came from me. I just don't remember where I read this or heard it, but this is a quote that I want to share with you. "Our hearts exist as a canvas where God paints the possibilities of heaven to be displayed in the impossibilities of this world. So we've already read this passage, and I want to read for us verse 36 through 38. There are two words in this passage that I really want us to look at. Well, actually, three concepts in this passage that I want us to look at, and then I'm just going to tell a couple stories. Is that okay with you? And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Two words in this passage. The one is the word nothing. The second is the word impossible. I don't know if you are familiar with this, but the word for nothing is actually the Greek word rhema. And I'm not sure if you understand the background behind the Greek, but the word rhema actually means freshly delivered or freshly spoken word. The concept, it's the word rhema with the negative prefix. And so it basically says no freshly spoken word. It's a little different than nothing. You know, the world in many ways came out of nothingness when the Lord spoke, right? He spoke into existence all that we see and all that we know to be existing today. And so that's the nothing. But that nothingness was changed by the spoken word of God. Well, isn't it beautiful how the angel is delivering to this child, Mary, who hears this amazing thing that God is going to do, and not just God is going to do it, God is actually going to do it in her. And he speaks this concept that was found in the beginning, where where God actually spoke, he freshly spoke into nothing and created everything that we see. Well, that's some of the concept that maybe is going on in Mary's head, because she doesn't hear the word nothing. She hears the word no freshly spoken word. There's another word here that is also in the Greek. It's the word impossible. So it's kind of like this. No current word given by God, no spoken word given by God is impossible. But the word in the Greek is the Greek word for ability or power, with a prefix that makes it a negative. Literally, it can best be translated as lacks ability. Not so much an impossibility, but a lack of ability. Or lack of power. No rhema word, no freshly spoken word of God lacks the ability for its fulfillment, the angel is saying to Mary. All these words that I'm speaking to you, Mary, the angel says, are coming from the very heart of God, spoken into your life, and by their very nature have the power for their fulfillment. That's what God does. That's what God speaks. That's how God speaks to us. You know, there's even more to this verse when we understand the nature of prophecy is to call. Bill Johnson actually says this, that the nature of prophecy is to call into being the divine design. This word that came from the angel was a prophetic promise, a declaration to Mary, bringing into being the divine design that God designed Mary for as a young girl. She was designed to carry the Savior of the world. Whew. Wow, that's beautiful. I look at it this way. The nature of the prophetic is the utterance of God calling into being the purpose of God. The spoken rhema word of God calls forth its reality. Or rather, the very nature of the spoken rhema word of God itself is the power for its fulfillment. When God speaks, there is power latent in the words that he speaks for its fulfillment. All of Scripture, by its very nature, is prophetic. When we believe it, we come into agreement with it, and hope is birthed in our hearts. No rhema word from God is powerless. So the converse is true as well. Every rhema word from God is powerful. No rhema word is impossible. Every rhema word has within it the absolute potential of its fulfillment. It's a probable possibility. It's not impossible anymore. Isn't that beautiful? You know, the Passion Translation translates this verse. No one promise from God is empty of power. For nothing is impossible with God. Even the NIV translates it that no word from God will ever fail. You know, I could have just read that at the very beginning, but I wouldn't have had as much fun, like, describing what the meaning behind what the angel was actually saying to Mary, the virgin, speaking life into her. That's a rhema word of God, and the concept of the power of God. But, you know, we also have the Logos. And in John chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is the Logos of God, the Word of God. It's interesting. We take, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But, you know, like, in some ways, like, that Word is such a word that has so much to it that I've often struggled with it just saying word, because I think it clouds maybe some of the nuance of its of what that really means. For Logos means this, and actually, I love the Passion Translation. I don't know if you guys have ever read the Passion Translation. I love the Passion Translation. Had the opportunity to meet Brian Simmons. I know the Bakers have as well. I don't know if any of you have had. We should bring him down to Baltimore, Randy. We got to figure out how to do that. But it's beautiful. Just some of the background that he has in the original, not just the Greek and the Hebrew, but the Aramaic as well. And he brings out such a beautiful flavor of things in his translation of the Scriptures. And so he translates John chapter 1 verse 1 this way. In the very beginning, the living expression was already there. And the living expression was with God and was fully God. Logos, the living expression. You know, the Logos of God. Inside this leather binding, I guess it's fake leather binding. It's not real leather binding, except for probably the table of contents and the concordance. Is the Logos of God. It's the full expression. We can find from this book the full heart of God for salvation of humanity is revealed in here. But you know, this Logos of God is actually full of the rhema words of God. At some point, every word in here was freshly spoken, freshly revealed from God, freshly on his heart as a message to each of us. And so I want to just ask this question real quick right now. Have you ever heard from God? Has he ever spoken to you? You know, he speaks through this word here, through this Logos, his rhema words to you. If you're looking for where God can speak, go here. He also speaks through his gifts. He speaks through the prophetic. He speaks through words of knowledge. He speaks through angels. He still speaks through angels today. He speaks through dreams and visions. I had a dream 3 nights ago. I haven't even told my wife this, but in this dream, all this stuff around my waist was totally gone. Totally gone. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I could even, like, I had like these wrinkles all over my stomach, you know, from where it used to be, but it was like overnight it was gone. I woke up, I was like, wow, that's so cool. And the Lord said to me, it's even better than that. He's saying, I'm removing you from the weight that is holding you down. I was like, well, I would have just taken like losing all of this, but that's even better. The Lord speaks in dreams. He speaks through his word. We have a house church on Wednesday nights, and in this house church, we like to do something. We call it group Lectio Divina. I don't know if you're familiar with that concept at all. It's basically a way of looking at the word of God that the ancient fathers would use this as they would I wouldn't say study the word of God, but as they allowed the word of God to actually study them. Where this that's on the written pages actually becomes life to the one who's reading it. And it's a beautiful way of just absorbing the word and allowing this, which is logos, the full expression of salvation to humanity, become the rhema word in our hearts and in our lives. So there we have, in this passage, this beautiful reality that by the very nature of the rhema word, that in some ways was impossible, it became pregnant with possibility. And I actually intend the pun. Because this rhema word, this spoken word, this revelation to this young girl actually spoke life into her womb. But you know what? It began in her heart before it even took place in her womb. Because Mary says this, I'm your servant, be it unto me as you have said. It's a beautiful picture, there of God speaking and a heart with a soil of faith being the place where the seed of the rhema word of God was planted. Isn't that beautiful? She said yes to God. You know, that's really faith. Faith is saying yes to God. 19 years of age, Jesus comes into my room. I wasn't like, I don't want you to think like I had this, you know, like whatever, him in the flesh come into his room. But you know what? He was in my room. And he was with me, and I was clueless. All I knew is I started reading the scriptures, and I knew that something was coming alive in me. I had a girl share with me the gospel. To this day, I have no recollection what she said. But here's what I remember. When I walked out of her dorm room and I went to my bus stop to catch the bus, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, and everything smelled so much better. And so then I'm struggling with this encounter that I had and what was going on with me. And so I'm in my bedroom probably maybe 4 or 5 weeks later, having begun to search the scriptures. And Jesus came into my room and he spoke into my life that I'm the one that you're searching for. And by that very word and that encounter, the gospel took root in the soil of my heart that was beginning to be a place of faith and trust. And so that's what Mary did. She actually said yes to God. And, you know, some people ask this question. What if Mary would have said no? I think that's a probable impossibility. Why? Because, you know, Jesus said, or God says, I know the end from the beginning. And whom I foreknew, I also did predestine. And I think he was searching for that soil of a heart of faith, and he found it in a young girl who said yes to God. And the Savior of the world, the hope of the world, was born. So we are here this morning to talk about Boy with a Ball this afternoon. There was something that came to the heart of your pastor 3 years ago. There was a possibility for Baltimore. At the same time, my wife and I were on a journey walking the streets of Baltimore. My wife loves street ministry. I started this ministry in Baltimore 9 years ago. Basically, it was a street mission. What happened was a bunch of young people then started hanging out with us on the streets, and it has turned into a beautiful church. We have about, 25 adult missionaries that just go and share the love of Christ wherever they go. It's not just parks. It's the marketplace. It's the offices. It's the schools. They're so madly in love with Jesus. We actually have our worship leader here with us, Megan. I think some of you may even know Megan. She's good friends with Lily. But so we started this ministry in Baltimore. But that actually began for me in 2006 when I held the hand of my wife as life passed from her, and I'm pastoring a church in Bowie, Maryland, and I'm struggling with things. I'm struggling, I wasn't struggling with God. I wasn't even struggling with his goodness. I was more struggling with God. What do you want from me? This wasn't part of what I thought I had signed up with for me. Like, I still believed in his goodness. I never doubted his goodness. I maybe in a part, I actually doubted in some way his goodness to the context or the situation because I didn't really understand it. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew is that my wife had brain cancer and she died. I have two kids. I have a 12-year-old and a 14-year-old, and they're struggling with school. They're struggling with everything. And my kids would sit in the family room, and they'd watch TV and play Xbox, and I'd be up in my bedroom, and I'd just be alone, and it was just me, and I'm struggling. I'm pastoring a church, and the responsibilities of pastoring this church were becoming more and more. And it used to be that my wife and I, we shared some of the responsibilities, but now the responsibility of raising kids is all me, and the responsibility of pastoring a church is all me. And I'm struggling, and I'm in my study in the church building in Bowie, Maryland, and I cry out, God, what do you want from me? Jesus, what did I sign up for? I said yes to you. My yes hasn't been turned into a no, but I just don't know the yes that I don't know what I said yes to. And he says to me, I'm calling you to love. I'm calling you to love. His rhema word was spoken into my heart. And I said, God, I don't even know if I know what love is. I don't know if I know what love is. And he says to me, it's okay, because I know what love is. Amen. Let me love through you. And in the impossibilities of my context, a beautiful possibility came up that I could actually know what love is and I could love. And so here I am in Bowie, Maryland, pretty well-to-do suburb of Washington, D.C., a very good church, very good people, and I realized like I couldn't stay there. I wasn't called to be there anymore. I was called to something different. I didn't know what the different was until I came to Baltimore. I came to the streets of Baltimore, and I saw this, whatever it is that we see in Baltimore. You know, we've talked to someone yesterday, and they said, you know, what we hear every time is we hear when people come to Baltimore, there's just this darkness that they experience. Like, Christian leaders will come to Baltimore, and they'll experience this darkness. You know what? There was a time when I actually saw the darkness, but now I actually see the possibilities. My soil of faith has been so cultivated to believe that what God promises he will fulfill. What God says he will do, he will cause to happen. Why? Because in the very nature of his word, rhema word spoken into our lives is the power for its fulfillment. All he's asking of us is the yes. That's what he's asking of us. He's asking of us the yes. So Mary says yes. And the hope of the world is conceived in her womb. But before that, it was conceived in her heart. See, that's the nature of how it actually happens. Romans chapter 10 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. That word is rhema. Hearing him speak. So it comes into our ears or comes into our eyes, our senses. We receive it and it comes into our mind. And then it lands hopefully in the fertile soil of faith, because by the very nature of the rhema word of God is the ability for it to create faith. And then out of that comes a way that the world is transformed. There's no other way that it has ever happened for the world to be changed. But for the word of God, the seed of the word of God, to be conceived in your hearts, in your human hearts, and then having its action come out in your life to see the world changed and transformed. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. We get to be part of that. So I ask you, are there times when you've actually heard the word of God? Has he spoken to you? He will fulfill the things that he has spoken into your life. I think there are some here tonight that are just like me, where you actually have a wayward child. I really believe this. There are some here that God is saying right now, you have a wayward child, and God is saying to you, I spoke into your heart life for this child. And he's saying, that which is my heart for this child has not changed. Amen. And my word and my promise to you will be fulfilled. Four years ago, my wife Marilyn and I, we had the most crazy, I don't even know if Randy and Fred know that this happened, but we were, I know that the Bakers do, because I think you were there, right? We were at Embassy Church, Washington, D.C. Sean Bowles was speaking. Do you guys know who Sean Bowles is? How long do I have? Do I have to finish like in 1 minute? Okay. So Sean Bowles is speaking. He preaches this amazing message. I don't even know what he said, because number one, I don't remember, because what happened afterwards just totally rewrote my circuitry. But I think it was a good message. I'm pretty sure it was a good message. It was Sean Bowles. So we're sitting there, and he says, so I have a son named Jonathan, just so you know this. I have he was a Marine at the time, and I'm a pastor. And so Sean Bowles says, is there a Pastor David here who has a son named Jonathan who's a Marine? And I'm just kind of sitting there, and Merrill gives me the elbow. And I'm like, oh, whoa, that's me. And so I'm like, wow, this would be cool. You'll say, hey, I know your birthday is such and such, and your social security number is this, and, you know. But that's not what he says. I stand up, and he says, excuse me, ma'am, could you stand up as well? And so Merrill stands up, and he says this. He says, you guys are crazy. You'll go anywhere and do anything. And so Georgian is in the front row, and he's laughing because that was just so funny. And he says, but somehow, like, Jonathan is your son from a prior marriage. It's nothing about you, ma'am, but it's just something that is one of the indicators that I see. And he says, the Lord wants you to know this. Because you take care of his soldiers, the poorest of the poor, he's taking care of your Marine. Wasn't a whole lot of the word that I heard after that, because I'm weeping and sobbing. My son wasn't walking with the Lord. Even to this day, he's not really walking with the Lord. But it gets even crazier than that. For he says, and I know it's your wife's love, but, and this is literally what he does. He goes, I'm seeing heaven and I'm seeing Jesus, and your first wife's name was Patricia. And Patricia and Jesus are praying over your son and interceding over your marriage. At that point, Georgian, who's in the front row and we're in the back row, he comes running back fast as he can. He's snot slobbering, crying. He puts his head on my shoulder. Meryl and I are weeping together. He's slobbering all over my shirt. My shirt had boogers all over it from Georgie and Banoff. I should have not washed the shirt. I didn't think about that. I shouldn't. And he goes on to say that the Lord wants you to know that your son's fate is not undecided, but it's been decided by both he and the Lord. And Jonathan may not be where you want him to be, but he gave his life to God at some point in his life, and it was enough to take your son into his destiny with God. Some of that I had to go home and listen to the DVD because I was weeping so much. He also said that there's going to be some things that happen in your son's life, and they're going to seem like they're just difficult things. But, you know, the Lord is in the background acting in such a way to lead your son into some things in his life, kind of like healing and all this other thing. So that was in May. In December of that year, I get a call from my son. He had just been he's a Marine. Was a Marine, still was a Marine. I guess if you're a Marine, you're always a Marine. So he's still a Marine, but he's not in the Marines right now. Semper Fi, hoorah. So he, yeah, that's why, well, what's this cheering for Army? Like, why? What? Oh, it's okay. So anyway, I get a call from my son, and he had just gotten let out of jail. He was at a concert in Silver Spring, Maryland. He, as a Marine, developed a drinking problem as a kid, and drug use and everything. And as a Marine, he's at this concert. He gets into his car. He pulls the car out of the parking spot in the parking garage, and immediately it's downhill, and then you're at the gate. So he pulls away, gets down to the gate, and he passes out. And he didn't have an opportunity to get out on the streets and do any more damage than he could have done. And the police came and they found him behind the wheel of his car, passed out. He was arrested. He was charged. He had to go to his Marine commander and share all this. The Marine, they had this, I guess, trial, whatever you do in the Marines. He lost rank, but they allowed him to stay in the Marines. They said you have to go away. You have to go into inpatient treatment for 30 days. So he was at Portsmouth Naval Hospital. And I said, well, I'm going to go down there to see him. And I took the video of Sean Bowles' word so I could show it to my son. And my son wept like a baby. And right after that, he wrote me a letter asking forgiveness for all the pain that he had caused in our family while he was a teenager, while he was growing up, saying, Dad, I'm so, so very sorry. And there's an aspect of forgiveness that came into my son's heart and life. And then he had his Maryland legal issue, and I went to court with him, and we're sitting there, and his trial is delayed. At the end of the day, the judge says, I don't understand this, Mr. Smock, but here's what I've got in front of me. And he read what he had in front of me. The arresting officer is still at her home. She locked herself out of her house and has been trying to get into her house for the last 6 hours. I don't understand why that happens, but you're free to go. And we're in the hallway, and he wraps his arms around me, and he says, I guess that was God. What has the Lord spoken to you into your life? He will do it.
Amen.
May he find the soil of faith for his word to conceive in, to birth a transformation of your world and ours as well. Father, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, come and build faith in this place. To believe you for the impossible, to believe you that Baltimore can be transformed, that Baltimore can be different. Feel I'm hearing the Lord say that he's so pleased with what is happening here at New Heritage. He's so very pleased. He's so very pleased of what you're doing, how you've been standing in faith for something that so many don't even see as important. But I also feel like he's actually saying, but there's a reason why you're doing what you're doing that maybe hasn't been fully revealed, and there's a purpose beyond just the idea of the one new man. But the one new man has a purpose, because that's how God always intended to change the world. So I just thank you. I thank you for what you're doing here at New Heritage. I thank you for Randy and Fred and their wives, Lord. I thank you for the leadership of this church. Lord, we love you and we worship you. You're so good to us. You're amazing. And we love you deeply. Thank you for loving us so well. Thank you that in the midst of everything that we can actually say, and I can actually say, that God is good. Bless you. Bless you, Father. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing in this place, in this moment, in this time, and in the hearts that are hearing the word of God. Build faith, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.